Number two, diligence. It shows up in the Bible, doesn't it? Book of Proverbs again. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. There's a few other. There's actually a lot of them. And by the way, most young men sort of struggle in those areas. Number three was self-discipline. Number four was getting along with others. Again, what are these? Straight A's in chemistry? Character. Number five was really interesting. I'll never get over number five. Number five, get a supportive spouse. It just blew my mind. I'm reading this. And I had just finished reading the book of Proverbs, and I'm reading this. I'm thinking to myself, now, wait a minute. Let's see, get a supportive spouse. That shows up in chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. Her price is far above rubies. My son, this is your wife. This is the woman you got to get. With all your getting, man, you get a woman who's got this and this and this and this and this and this and this, so that the heart of her husband, the safety trust in her, so that he shall have no need to spoil. Amen? Wow, you read these books and you say, what God has learned from this survey of these great millionaires. Incredible. He's picked up a few things over the years, hasn't he? And the gods of the copybook headings, everybody say it, limp up to explain it once more. Character, essential in the education of a child. Absolutely essential. And here's the deal. What's going on right now? How have we sustained for 60 years? One word. Technology. Technology. You say, how in the world did we survive? How did the economy survive as long as it did? Technology. You know, how could we support so many welfare cases? How can we support 70% of young men not growing up by 30 years of age? One word, technology. But you can only cruise on technology for so long. And the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return. We've been cruising on technology. Automation, computerization. I've got a brother who works on automation all the time. We've got some great systems. And we have compensated and compensated and compensated. And then we went into debt. And we're in 20 times more debt now than we were in 1900. And we've compensated and compensated and compensated for all of the lack of character. But brothers, it's going to run out. I warn you, it's going to run out. So here I stand right now, and I'm saying it's time for a paradigm shift in your minds. If you are moms and dads and you love your children and you love your God, and for the love of your God and for the love of your children in future generations, I beg of you right now to reconsider the way that you are bringing an education into your child's life, not just K-12, but in the college years too. I graduated from college in 1986, and I was pretty useless for the first. Now, it's interesting. I'm worth $6 an hour until I graduate. I graduate, and suddenly I'm worth $32,000 a year. It's ridiculous. I wasn't worth $32,000 a year, but I had the sheepskin. So I got into a little job, and then the first mistake I made, first week, $600. Cost the company $600, which was basically my paycheck for the week. And then I had another project. I was doing a recording heads for a computer drives. And the second project I worked on, I ran about $34,000 into the drain for that project. I made mistakes all over the place. After the first year, I said, this is utterly ridiculous. And so this, I believe, has to happen to anybody who gets out into the workplace and wants to be something more than some pathetic, mediocre sort of a contributor to the Dominion task. I said to myself, man, I've got to find somebody who can mentor me. And from that point on, in any division I happen to be in, I look for the best engineer who, by the way, typically was the guy who did 80 to 90% of the design work, seemed to be one of the most productive people in the whole division. I would go into his office. It was typically not my boss or my manager, but I would be in his office just about every single day. I'd show him my drawings. I'd sit next to him in the design review meetings, and I was always amazed. This guy could literally look at the drawings, and this guy could go right to the weak spot in the design. He could fit that thing into his mind. He knew how it was going to fit into the entire design. He brought all the other factors to bear in how that part was going to be used, and he could point out the dimensional problems on that drawing. And I said to myself, I have got to be able to think and talk and respond to drawings like he can. So I was mentored and mentored. And after about 7 or 8 years, I think I could say that I became a good, competent engineer. And others began to come to me to ask questions of me. Now, what do I do with my son? My son wants to be a lawyer. He's looking at law. He has for a long time. He's been exercising it well with his mother for a number of years now. And so, you know, we're all very excited about his potential. But seriously, if he wanted to go into law, he would have to go into an undergraduate program of some sort. And it might be a brick and mortar. I'm not saying it doesn't have to be a brick and mortar. Now, we're going to talk about two tracks if we have time later on, the corporate track and the entrepreneurial track. There's two tracks you can take on this one, too. But if he goes to a brick and mortar school, I believe he ought to be from day one with a mentor, from day one. For a lot of reasons. Number one, the professors are examining their belly buttons. And they, you know, that's what they're doing. They don't care a whit about your kid. On average. I understand there's some differences out there, but your average school, I guarantee you, they're not going to look your young son in the eye and say, I think you've got some drinking issues, or I think you've got a porn problem online, or there's something going on, and I'm concerned because I have a relationship with you. I'm sorry. They don't seek those relationships. They don't seek them out. There's an exception or two out there. I know. I've known a few. But it's very, very, very rare. At the very least, you've got to have a mentor. And if my son is with that mentor, he's studying in the afternoon or morning, and he goes to that guy's office in the afternoon. He studies, he goes and applies. He studies, and he goes and applies. He studies, and he goes to apply. Here's part of the problem. When I graduated, the reason why I didn't have a clue, guys, is because I hadn't been in real life. I'd been on the island. Does everybody follow me here? I had been taking statics 4 years ago, dynamics 4 years ago. My first CAD stuff was 3 years ago, and the CAD was changed tremendously since then. I'd taken economics and accounting and other subjects that was important to the business decisions we were making in the process. That was 2 years ago. I took control systems a year ago, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, in the workplace, it turns out you've got to take all these disparate pieces and bring your statics, your dynamics, your mechanical design theory, your accounting, your economics. You've got to bring all these things together into the whole. So everybody follow me. This is called life integration. And the university doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. We have to mentor in order to bring that about. So my son is going to be emptying the wastebaskets at first, but he's sitting in the office. He hears the guy's phone calls. He understands the negotiations out of court. He's with that guy in court every time he's in court. Second year, he's writing up his law briefs for him. Third year, he's in court working some of the argumentation right next to that guy. And by the time he's got his law degree, he is off the ground and he is going 400 miles per hour because he has been life integrated for the last 6 years of his life. This is powerful, guys. The concept is incredibly powerful. But people don't realize it. They don't see the potential of this thing. This is what it will take as we develop our own islands. And this is what's going to have to happen. I'm going to talk about this in my keynote. As we develop our economic islands, this is what it's going to take to salvage our future societies. I'm not sure about the 400 million people out there, but I'll tell you what, if there are people right here, right now, who love their children and are willing to take the biblical principles and apply them in the education and the mentorship of their young sons and daughters, we are going to have a different economy, a radically different economy from what they're having out there. And I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but I'll tell you what, they might be ready for the gospel when they begin to see, and I mean this, the gospel lived out by a few people in America. Amen. Amen. Character, life integration. All of this is part of mentorship. Thirdly, certification of calling. I mean, how many people do you know wind up in some engineering field and they have no idea whether that's God's calling on their life or not? They go through 4 or 5 years of accounting or engineering. They get out. They start working for a CPA firm, an engineering firm, and they find out a year or two into it, they can't stand it. What a waste. What a waste of an education. Now, God, by His grace, will take us and zigzag us to where we want to be in life or where we need to be in life. But here, guys, from the very beginning, when your children are 14, 15, 16, especially your boys, I'm going to focus a little bit more on boys here. And why do I do this? The most important reason right now is because we're losing our boys. The girls are doing okay, as far as I can tell. And typically it's because when a society fails, it's typically the males that collapse first. Believe it or not, women can conserve systems for longer. But right now I'm dealing with the fact that we have a humongous problem with boys. And anybody with a lick of sense or a teeny bit of love for boys needs to respond to these things and say, we've got to do something right now for boys. I get more passionate on this subject than any other when I speak across the country, because I know we're speaking for the lives, for the souls of our boys in the generations to come. So may God help us as we raise our boys this way. So certification of calling, you get that boy in that field. Now maybe, you know, people say at 14, 15, 16, should he be with his father? I think his father is critical here. But remember, Zebedee is working with James and John. And that's what happens to the oikonomia until Jesus shows up. And then Jesus does some mentorship, some discipleship for 3 years with these young men. So this is completely, these are biblical concepts. Now, yeah, I know fatherhood's been destroyed for 120 years. I know that. We talked about that. Okay, so fatherhood's negligible in society. But what about mentorship? What about what Jesus was doing? We did a program one time called the University of Jesus, or the Seminary of Jesus. You know, a couple guys getting sandals, robes, and just kind of walk around, hang out, talk, and eat, and that's pretty much it. Where are the desks? Where are the desks? Where are the libraries? Where are they sitting there and gaping at a chalkboard for hours on end? No, Jesus picked 12 men to be with him. The key word there in Mark is with him. With him. With him. They were with him. They were together. They were with him and they talked. And almost right away, Jesus gives them a few lessons and he says, okay, now go out and heal some people. Cast out a few demons. That's your homework. Come back after dinner. So, folks, this concept, I think, is something we're trying to bring back that has a tremendous biblical backing for it. Certify his calling. Get him into that field. Get him into it early. Have him walk with that guy in that particular field for a period of time. And it turns out he's working with a civil engineer. Actually, my son is working with a civil engineer in the church right now for 2 days out of every week. He just goes down there in the afternoons. I mean, right now, it's not a full-time deal. He's not staying in the house or anything. He doesn't even stay overnight at this point, doesn't have meals with them. But he's spending time, two days out of every week. He's down there. And if he's just in trying out civil engineering. You know, he's got a lot of ability in math and science and stuff as well, so maybe he's interested in that. So we just say, hey, you got an opportunity. It's like anything. I was at that point saying, you know, anything would work for him. A garbage collector might work at that point. I don't care. Just something. Now, he's been doing ministry with me for a long time, but I thought it's time for him to try something else for a while. So he's going to step into civil engineering, and he's going to get a feel for it. And after a while, he's going to say, you know what? I don't really like civil engineering very much, but boy, I sure like the business aspect of what they're doing over here when they do real estate exchanges and so forth. He's actually liking real estate too, looked at real estate law, but he may say, you know what, I really like real estate development, so I'm going to move over here. And instead of that civil engineering stuff, you know, because civil engineering stuff's really boring, you've got to be a geek to do it. No, just kidding. Sorry, Jim. No, I love you, brother. You're not a geek. but, you know, it just, once you're in it, then now you can move around a little bit. Now you say, okay, I got experience. I got a feel for what it was like. I'll move over here and try this over here. Worldview honing is another benefit of mentorship. I mean, you've got a young man in a secular college. Now, personally, I would never, ever send my son to a secular college and not place him with a mentor in the afternoon. or on the weekends. I would integrate the mentorship, the Christian mentorship. If he's going to a secular law school, there's no way, no way that Kevin Swanson would not arrange a mentorship for his son. You write that one down. I wouldn't do it. Why? Because they're smart teachers, and I have rarely seen a kid come out of secular college not changed in some form. Not having his worldview shifted in some form. Guys, they're smart for a reason. And I don't think 2 weeks at Summit is enough. Now, praise God for Summit and what they're doing. They're trying to keep the dice up and trying to keep things going, sort of. But we have got to have mentors there every day in these boys' lives, walking side by side with them. So they're out in the world. So they're dealing with the demons out in the universities. They've still got to have a Jesus through their mentorship. So give them Jesus. Give them a mentor during those years. And then finally, I've mentioned this already, but I want to impress it on you again. There is no sense for the age of unaccountability. And again, age of unaccountability, 18 to 25, 18 years of age. My folks said, hey, you know, he's ready to go. I think he's fine. I grew up in this nice warm home, never learned how to swim real well among the sharks and so forth. So, you know, my dad takes me out in the middle of the lake and tosses me in. It's kind of the old-fashioned way. It kind of was. Swimming ashore wasn't bad. I was getting out of the gunny sack. It was tough. I just used that as a joke. But see, that's the way we did things. You raised them. And, okay, you're pretty good. Just keep going. You know, no. We got to walk side by side with them and mentor them, I believe, as we get them into the world. And at the same time, we don't leave them out there where there is no real certain accountability. Now, granted, I was part of a local church, but guys, there was almost no connection. I can't remember a time when a pastor in our little church, it wasn't a big church, a little Reformed Baptist church, I can't remember a time when a pastor, as I was at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo for 4 years, when a pastor came up and said, you know what, let me help you. You've got some issues. Listen, you had a lust problem in your life? I didn't have any of those questions. For some reason, churches were so non-relational in the 1980s, in 1990. Now, some of us are creating relational shepherding churches, and this is essential. Absolutely essential. We're bringing these boys in. We're talking to them, looking them eye to eye. And especially if they're out in the world or living in some dorm situation, we are there, man, for them. And a lot of reasons why I want to be there is because people weren't there for me back in the 80s. But the age of unaccountability, where guys just kind of hang around and nobody's really there, nobody really knows what they're doing at 11 o'clock at night with their computer down in the basement in the dorm room or whatever it is, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. There needs to be regular connection and accountability in our lives where our young sons are with their mentors. Paul is with Silas. Paul is with Barnabas, and things are happening. Well, what do I mean when I say mentorship? I have tried it myself. I did it 4 years ago at the urging of Bill Roach, the chairman of this ministry. Bill brought his son to me and said, you know what, I want you to mentor my son. Now, his son was looking at perhaps doing a law school thing. He was Oak Brook at the time, and he was working on the college concept, and he made a decision that I think is a decision that he made by sheer faith, that he would just drop all of that and just hang out with me for 3 or 4 years. And that's what he's done. It's been an amazing, amazing experience, certainly an experiment that I haven't seen repeated too many times in the recent years. But Chad has been with me now for 4 years. I'll tell you from the beginning, it wasn't really all that easy. He was there with me all the time. He took it very seriously. I mean, this is as serious as a guy who was going to go to college. He shows up with his tie the first day, and he's there with his little briefcase, and he comes down next to my desk, and I look over, and I say, what are you doing over there? He says, I'm being apprenticed by you. And you're just going to sit there. Yeah, I'm just going to sit here. And so he just sat there. And sat there. And he was there Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, 72 hours, stayed overnight with us and stayed in the room with my son. And we traveled together for years, for 3-4 years. And we went to probably hundreds of homeschool conferences together. And he did all my work and tried to help me with this and that and the other thing. And we were in the same hotel room together. I had my pajamas on. You know, imagine a seminary professor in his pajamas. You know, we laugh at that, don't we? Okay, I'm a seminary professor here. Okay, let's talk a little bit. Let's talk about the two natures of Christ. Oh, hang on a second. I'm just tired. Let's go to bed. Hey, what's that smell? Those are your dirty socks. Would you get those dirty socks off and put them over there in the corner? Okay. See, that's mentorship. That's mentorship. You haven't mentored until you smell somebody's dirty socks. So I apologize to Chad every time I mention that. They're really not all that bad. But after the first year, things started to really pick up. You know, he was a little inconvenient at first. He really wasn't very efficient. And that's one of the problems you're going to have. Now, from the beginning, I paid Chad for the very beginning. And typically, I will pay our apprentices pretty quick. Pretty quick. I'll start paying them. And, of course, I'm paying for utilities. I'm paying for travel. I'm paying for their hotels. I'm paying for their food. I'm paying for all this. My wife and my children are serving. And all our time, all the resources being poured into these apprentices. Now, the reason I do this is because, brothers, when I'm dead and gone, I want to say that I did something besides make money. And I tell you what, there are young men who are crying out for this. They need it. They need it, they need it, they need it. If you've got a little bit of resources, if God has given you a little flexibility in your life, and you're beginning to have an opportunity to mentor somebody, I say take it up. Take it up. This is a great opportunity because you know what? As time progressed, I began to get to understand Chad pretty well. He began to understand me pretty well. And just last year, we were up at the Father-Son Retreat, 450 guys in this cafeteria, and I'll never forget what happened. It was so hysterical. Somebody up front, I don't know if it's Doug Phillips or whoever, said something, and there are two guys that said, amen. It was me and Chad at the same exact time. The same exact time. Now, what is that? What is that? He thinks. He thinks like I think. Over the years, he learns me. He learns how I think. He sees my entire structure of thought. He knows how I'll answer a question. When somebody writes in an email that's non-favorable to the radio program, put in a nice way, he knows how I'm going to respond. And mentorships are not easy, guys. They're tough, tough, tough. They're humbling. They're humbling for all of us. He sees my sin. I see his. We talk about it. We talk about it. Because we're that close. And let me tell you this. Now we're getting somewhere. If we can get here, now we're getting somewhere, right? It's so hard to mentor. It's expensive. It's time consuming. It takes out our resources. It humbles us to the dust sometimes. He sees me in my best moments and my worst moments. He understands my best speeches and my worst speeches. And when he does this, on the way out of a conference, I know the way he felt about that particular conference. It's tough for him too. It's humbling for him as well. Because, you know, when you go to college and let's say you go to seminary and to pick up a few things. You go to all your nice little practical theology classes. You take all your notes and you got all your theology down. And you walk out, man, you know everything. Too bad about all these poor slobs that haven't learned everything I know. And so you get all your practical theology and you did all your marital counseling courses. And you get all your stuff down. And now you get into your first marital counseling course or marital counseling situation. And there you are in real life and you're having to deal with real people. And you look up in your book, yeah, yeah, I can fix this problem. All you need to do is blah, 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 blah. And they look at you and say, who made you an authority over us? Smack! And they start smacking each other right in front of you. And somebody turns back at you and says, I don't have an anger problem! And you're going, oh, there's got to be something in the book about this. There's got to be something about the book in this. Life will humble you. Life will humble you. You get out of college with your bachelor's of science in mechanical engineering. Summa cum laude. You got all the little certificates. And you show up in your first job. And for some reason, you didn't check your drawing six times. and you countersunk the holes on the wrong side of the base plate. And you just blew another $625 for the company. Excuse me. I carried one of those plates in my wallet for 4 years. I'm supposed to dash the lines, okay? Humbling. Life is humbling. So you go to college, and you get your pride taken care of. Then you go to real life, and you find you get slapped around a little bit. Man, slap, 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 slap. Okay, now you're good and humbled. Now maybe you'll accomplish some things. Mentorship is humbling. Mentorship is difficult. Mentorship is expensive. Mentorship isn't all that impressive. It's highly, highly inefficient. I mean, it would be so much better if I put my money and my time and my effort, into, you know, 600 kids in my local Christian college, you know, where I'm processing kerchunk, 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 all these kids through my systems. That would be more impressive. I'd make more of an impact. Impact. Guys, I'm that kind of a guy. You know, you get to know me a little bit. Some of you know me. Man, I want to make an impact. Maybe, don't I talk that way sometimes? I want to make an impact. I want to do something for Jesus. I want to crank through worldview instruction and get 6,000 people through my ministry in the next 4 years. That's not how Jesus did it. Now, granted, he spoke to his 5,000. And then they all went away. Look around and says, okay, he's left. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door, and there's only 12 people. You know. He's 12. He had 12. And he's a disciple. And that's how he took over the world. Think about this. Jesus only had 3 years. That's just the most amazing thing. I've been thinking about this for the last couple of months. Jesus only had 3 years. You know, I mean, imagine you only had 3 years, and you're going to change the whole world and establish a kingdom. 3 years. 3 years to do it. And so you get your day planner out. You get 3 day planners. You know, Franklin does the 3 year deal. So you get the 3 year Franklin day planner and you kind of plan out the 3 years. And what would you do? You had 3 years to change the whole world and establish a kingdom. What would you do? And Jesus kind of, you know, he didn't need a day planner. He just kind of got a piece of paper, wrote 12 guys. Okay, that's the plan. Let's go. Yeah, that's what he did. If you had a choice between discipling 3 people for 10,000 hours or talking to 10,000 people for 3 hours about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which would you do? If you only had a choice between one or the other, which would you choose? Not, you can't do both. Now, thankfully, we have opportunities to do both. But if you had a prioritization issue where you had to figure out, am I going for the 3 or I'm going for the 10,000? Which would you choose? You can only do one thing in your life. 3 people, 10,000 hours, 10,000 people, 3 hours. Which would you do? Go ahead and go with the 3. And over time, chances are, the tortoise is going to look around and say, whatever happened to the rabbit? It seems to me there was a rabbit hopping around here at one time. Over 18 years of your life, 25 years of your life, what you have invested into the lives of just a few will be what will really matter in the long haul. Why do people resist this? They resist this because it's humbling, it's inefficient, it's difficult, it's a stretch for the family. It was hard for us. Man, was it hard for us. I think it would be much easier as I get older. The problem is we had to incorporate it in everything we're doing. Now, as it turns out, right now we're doing the Shepherd Center, and that's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And my children are learning to serve. And we have 7 or 8 guys in our home for 3 days now. So we've upped it from 1 to 7 or 8. We have 2 mentors. Dave Buhner helps me with this wonderful Shepherd Center. But it's a great opportunity to emphasize discipleship. To emphasize discipleship. Let me throw in one more. Trust and integrity is essential in the relationship. That's what makes it impossible for many, many people to do this. Trust is essential. That's why young men or older men should not be discipling younger women. Imagine trying to get a younger woman
If I said, hey, there's a young woman over here. Yeah, travel with me. Let's go stay in hotels together. I think my wife might have a problem with that. That's kind of a duh, right? But here's the problem. There are youth pastors today, school teachers who are so corrupted, they're engaging in homosexual relationships. So here's what makes it impossible for our age. Because our age is so perverted. It's eros, eros, eros. You know what? These little father-daughter balls that are put on by Randy, Pastor Randy Wilson down in the Springs, it gets all kinds of flack on the internet because people are saying, yeah, father-daughter relationships, yeah, we know what's happened. See, these people, the average American today, the average American, I think it's the average person. I hate to say this, but I think it's the average person cannot configure a world with where phileo, true brother love exists, sans eros. They can't even think of a world like that. They are so far gone down to the trail to hell, they can't even think of a world where this kind of fornication wouldn't show up. But guys, we got to have good, solid churches, accountable, where if a pastor begins to turn 0.2 degrees on the issue of fornication, his eldership are on him like a bunch of flies on you know what. That's the kind of environment we got to have. I mean, we got to have real accountability going on. We got to have real transparency going on. We got to have great relationships happening in order for this phileo thing to really fly. My vision is tens of thousands of mentorships. Sons of single moms, there will be many of them. 40% are born without fathers. It might be the majority of little children now are not being raised by mother and father for 18 years. The majority of homes, at least according to my standards, are fractured, if not completely fragmented. The majority. So if you are a God-loving, people-loving person, it is time to give of your life for these young boys. One at a time. We got seven or eight in our group. One of them is the son of a single mom. And he's a wonderful young man. I love this boy. He does a wonderful job. He is there in the worship time. In our Shepherd Center, we bring together worship, study, and life application. We integrate these things as best as we can. We want to be studying, yes. We're studying the great classics. We're studying the church history. We're studying all this stuff. But we are intermittently on our knees. Sometimes they're on their faces, lifting their hands to God, crying out for His salvation and His deliverance and His help in the issues of life and confessing sins one to another. These men are doing that in the hermeneutics class. We're not separating these things anymore. They've been doing it in seminaries for 800 years. We're not doing that. And until we have professors who will lift their hands in the chemistry classes and do that, until we have chemistry professors who show up in their pajamas from time to time, I don't think we've recovered this vision. So we study, we worship, I preach, just like I do on Sundays. I do the same thing on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I put as much energy as I can. There's only eight guys here. No, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach to their souls and cry out to God for deliverance and repentance in these areas of our lives that we're struggling with as young men. Yeah, I'm going to do that in the study class, as part of the study class. We're not separating worship and study anymore. And then after we're done with that, 11 o'clock in the morning, we all go into the radio station. We've got our swords. We've learned our stuff. We brought the Word of God to bear. And now we're going to go out into the world. We're going to slay some beasts. We're going to produce 5 radio shows. We call it Generations. And then we have a television show as well. And these guys are there. And they're engaged. And every time they move that little editing mouse and they're bringing a picture out there, they're in battle, baby. They're going to war. They're applying what they've learned in the study class in the afternoon. So for 3 afternoons, they're applying. This is our vision. And we as a family serve them 7 times a week. And my daughter is spreadsheeting all the meals in our home. We're feeding 300 to 400 people in every given week, a month. 300 to 400 any given month in our home. We're backing our truck up to Sam's Club every Monday and filling it up. And we're doing all kinds of hospitality. And see, this is the vision that we're trying to bring about. And hopefully, by God's grace, we're going to see some young men raised with some tremendous vision. Some understanding of how to shepherd. This is my goal. I want to get away from seminaries and go move towards discipleship centers and shepherd centers and mentorships where these young men become pastors. Right now, our churches are dysfunctional, guys. We don't have shepherds who are willing to shepherd and able to shepherd because they haven't been shepherded by seminary professors. That's not what seminary professors do. They don't shepherd by definition. But that's something we find terrible. We've got to bring this back into the church, the local church, where there are these kind of relationships. Well, in closing, there are radical changes ahead. No question in my mind about it. The world is in turmoil. The world is coming apart at the seams, but not us. Not us. I heard a radio program a couple of years ago where one of the conservative talk show hosts was interviewing a Father Fescio, a Roman Catholic. And he just had a meeting with a bunch of high-ups out in Europe about what was happening to the church, the Christians, in Europe. And they came to the conclusion that Europe was dead. Europe was not salvageable. That the Muslims were taking over because of the birth implosions and what was happening in Europe. Well, this guy said it's inevitable that the Muslims will take over and Christians will not exist. And chances are religious freedom will be curtailed in Europe. Then they turned their attention to America and said, what's going to happen in America? And they said, America's got a shot. America's got some hope because there are still some people in America who have a vision for the future, a desire to leave something for the future, a faith, a Christian faith of some sort. And they want to have children and they want to pass their faith on to their children. They have hope and faith for the future. And they are having children. And they said it happens among the homeschoolers in America. And those Protestants are having more than we Catholics, so we better get going. And I say, yeah, get going. Well, then he said, he thinks that homeschools are the monasteries of the New Dark Age. What he's referring to, of course, is what happened with Patrick. And the salvaging of huge parts of Europe by means of the Christian faith, by means of what? Discipleship. Discipleship. And remember, the Irish were not celibate. So yes, the monasteries and things, with the celibate thing, kind of curtails the generational vision. Kind of falls off the edge. Doesn't work. But imagine taking these concepts, relational discipleship, and using it to disciple the nations one more time. Great concept? Yeah, I think so. Let's do it, guys!